Alrighty. So Parsha today is Ki Tisa or Ki Siso. Which tells us about a whole bunch of stuff. The half shekel tax, which we will talk about more on Shpat Shkalim, which is coming up. Just so you know, every year when Roni and I visit Yerushalayim, we go to the Temple Institute, which is a group that is doing more for the restoration of the temple, making all of the implements and garments that would be necessary to reinstitute the temple, and symbolically give them the half shekel tax for everybody in the congregation out of the congregation funds. So commemoratively, symbolically, we're all giving them the half shekel tax, just so you know.
Yay.
Yeah. Roll. Okay. This portion is one of my favorite Torah portions, and but it's rather sad. It recounts for us the incident of the golden calf, the Egel Zahav. So, to recap, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up the mountain, and he's up there, and he's up there, and he's up there, and he's up there. And the children of Israel get together and say, he's been up there an awful long time. So let's build a golden calf. This event is widely misinterpreted. So I want to take a look at what actually, there's a bunch of stuff that happens that's really, really significant that we should pay attention to. The first thing that happens is, they say that let's build a golden calf. And so they went around collecting gold to make the golden calf. Now, the terminology in Hebrew, it does not say lakach, which would mean to take the gold. The term that's used for the collection of the gold implies in Hebrew that the gold is taken unwillfully from the ladies. Yes, I taking gold jewelry from my wife. I'm glad I'm not the one having to do that. But the implication is, all kidding aside, the implication is that the women didn't want to do this. That the women didn't want to build the golden calf. The guys did. Okay, and so from this point on, and pointing to the scripture, it's understood within Judaism that women have a higher spiritual attenuation than men do. And this is something that's very important to understand. There are a lot of mitzvot in the Torah. There's a lot of commandments in the Torah that men are obligated to do that women are not obligated to do. None of the commandments in Torah that are time-related and their positive commandments are women required to do. They have a higher calling. Women have a higher calling. Right? If it says, do this at this time, well, guess what? There's lots of times that women can't do that at that specific time. And so since in Hebrew, like in a lot of languages, like Spanish and Italian, French, German, there is no neutral gender in the language. So the children of Israel, B'nai Israel, can be read as the children of Israel, masculine and feminine, or it can mean the sons of Israel, just masculine. Right? So the Chazal, the sages say, well, when does it mean just the sons? And when does it mean that all of the children? And since there's already, obviously, times when women cannot fulfill the mitzvah, then positive mitzvot that are related to time must mean sons and not all of the children of Israel. Because God does not command us to do something we are incapable of doing. Period. Okay? So women aren't required to do those things. You know? Go to the temple 3 times a year. Don't go empty-handed. Bring the chagiga. Go 3 times a year. Okay? Now, Nancy Mitchum can tell you that when you're 9 months pregnant or you have a brand new baby, traveling hundreds of miles by foot to get to the temple is not a good thing. So God didn't mean the women. He meant the men. It's pretty easy. So why do men have to do all these things and women don't? Because women already have a higher spiritual attenuation than men do. So men are required to do a whole bunch of different things. Right? Tzitzit. Men are required to wear tzitzit. Right? Because it says B'nai Yisrael. Are women required to wear tzitzit? No. They're not required to wear tzitzit. In fact, since men are required and women aren't, it's men's clothing. So they're not allowed to wear men's clothing, not allowed to wear tzitzit. Why do men have to wear tzitzit and women don't? Well, Rav Arya Kaplan has a very, very good practical explanation of this. Okay? Children, cover your ears. Men are horn dogs. What? Good. Excellent. We are. And if you're going to commit adultery and you're a guy, you got to take this off. You get to that point, and there it is. And this is to help keep us from doing that. It's to make us think about God right before we're getting ready to do something that we shouldn't be doing, but we really wanted to. Right? This is not denying that men really want to do that. We do. This is saying, put on the brakes. Think about God. Okay? Why is it that all of these positive commandments that are related to time, men have to do? Women don't have to do. Because women already got it. We're trying to get there. And we need the constant reminder. And that's really what that's all about. Because women didn't want to give up their jewelry. Okay? And then we have the retelling of Aaron, of the story. Moshe comes down and says, no, what happened? He said, I don't know. We collected this gold. We put it in a bag. We throw it in the fire. And I don't know what happened. A golden calf came out. Right? And Moses' response was not, liar, liar, pants on fire. But it should have been. Why does Aaron do this? This is where all of the tradition of Jewish guilt comes from. He knew he shouldn't have been doing that, and he did it. So he's less than forthright. Why did he do it? Why was the golden calf made? For idolatry, right? To worship another god, right? Wrong. It's not what it says. They were worshiping God, exactly. They were worshiping Hashem. This was to the one God. They didn't doubt God. God just brought him out of the land of Egypt with a miracle, and everybody had just seen, you know, the seas part and the Egyptian army defeated. They were well aware of who brought him out of Egypt. They wanted to worship him. Right? Right idea. Wrong method. Wrong method. They made an image. God tells us don't make an image. Right? Why? Because if you make an image, you're going to get it wrong. And you're going to get worship in the wrong direction. That's why when we make a movie about Yeshua, it stars Jim Caviezel or Jeffrey Hunter. And my wife wrote a brilliant blog reminding us that Yeshua, Messiah, is not something to look at. Not like Jim Caviezel or Jeffrey Hunter. Probably looked more like Jackie Mason. Yeah, and we laugh, but seriously. Seriously. God intentionally made Mashiach ben Yosef something that people wouldn't go around being enamored of. Why was Saul appointed king? They said, let's make Saul king. And everybody said, yay, why? He was a good-looking man. And look what happened. So the tradition in Judaism from this point on is beauty is suspect. It's not that beauty is adored. Beauty is suspect. Beauty is suspect. It's not bad, but you double check. Right? Oh, she's beautiful. Yeah, but will she make a good wife, right? Don't do that. Take the strength right out of you. To quote Roadhouse. And every bride is beautiful on her wedding day. Not to forget Hillel there. Beauty is suspect. Okay? For the Greeks in Yeshua's time, for the Romans, beauty is to be worshipped. Right? We had Adonis, Apollo, Aphrodite, Venus. Right? This is to be worshipped. In Jewish, it's, let's see. Now, we had beauty that was good. Esther, beautiful. But even she needed to be coerced, right? Right? And I'm going to point this out a bunch. You know? Who knew, but for such a day as this? Very famous quote, particularly amongst Christians, because they don't get the point. The point is that Esther was so self-absorbed that she didn't know that she had to step up for the Jewish people. And her uncle Mordechai, who was on the Anshei Knesset Agdola, had to tell her, hey, it's not about you. It's about Israel. So this is not a good thing, but people like to quote it anyway. So beauty is suspect. Okay, why? It's tied in with the image making, and we're not supposed to make an image. And here we were, why did we make the golden calf? If it wasn't to worship another god, we're worshiping the same god. Why did we make the golden calf? Because that's what we knew. That was Egypt. In Egypt, that's the kind of stuff they did. And Israel started down a path that for the rest of history, even until today, we're still following that path. Right? And the path is, we just want to be like everybody else. We just want to be like everybody else. We made the golden calf because the Egyptians did. That's what they did. So we did it too. And God says no. We are not to be like everybody else. We are to be Goy Kadosh, the holy nation, meaning not better, not brighter, purer, no. Set apart for God. We're to be different. We're not to be like everybody else. Mamlechet Kohanim to you. A kingdom of priests set apart for God in the world, but not of the world. We're to be different. We're not to make a golden calf. We're not to make an image, even if we're worshiping the same God. And this leads us to something very, very important. Having the right idea and the wrong method is not good. The right idea and the wrong method is just as bad, or almost as bad, as the wrong idea and the right method. Your intentions are important. So if I'm doing the right thing and for the wrong reason, that's not good. What did the sages call it? If you brought an offering and your heart wasn't right, Yeshua says, if you got something against your brother, go fix it. You can't bring an offering. Why not? Because it's invalid. If it's invalid because of what's in your heart or because of what you're thinking about or because of what you're intending to do, the offering is piggle. Piggle. It means it's invalid because of what's in your heart. If you do it wrong, it's a different word. It's puzzle. But if it's piggle, it means that you did the offering exactly right, but what is in your heart is wrong, and so it's invalid. And the flip side is, if what's in your heart is right, and you do it wrong, it's puzzle, it's invalid. It's invalid. Right? So you can't make things up. You can't say, I want to do it this way. Why? Well, because I want to. That's why we say that we will not follow after our own eyes and after our own heart. Okay? We do as God commanded us, which is to follow as the nation of Israel, the holy nation, the kingdom of priests, and not make it up as we go along. Shabbat Shalom. So there we have 2 Corinthians 3. So what's going on here? And it's something that's very, very simple. And it's something that is taught by the sages over and over and over again. In looking at this, we have to remember several things. Number one, all of Scripture is true. All of it. So if you see an apparent contradiction, the real understanding is such that all of Scripture is true. If you understand one passage, take one passage, and it contradicts another passage in your understanding, then you don't understand one or both of the passages. Okay? The real understanding has to be that both are true. B. Paul is writing to Corinth. This is a letter to Corinth. Is this a letter to you and me? Well, maybe. But it was definitely a letter to Corinth. And the congregation in Corinth had some very specific problems that Paul is addressing, okay? So can it be taken as universal and global? Not really. He's looking at particular problems in Corinth, and I'll give you an example. He wrote a letter to Colossus. Right? The letter to Colossians is a letter to the congregation in Colossus. And the congregation had a big problem in Colossus. Gnosticism. Now, maybe you know what Gnosticism is, and maybe you don't know what Gnosticism is. But that was the big problem in Colossus. And so Paul wrote a letter against Gnosticism to the congregation in Colossus. And that's what the letter is about. So you can't take the letter in and of itself and apply it in a completely different way. You have to look at it relative to condemning Gnosticism, because that was the purpose of the letter. Likewise, there's a purpose here in 2 Corinthians. Why did Paul write this letter? The third thing is that you have to understand the makeup of the congregation in Corinth. Who's he writing this to? Well, there were Jews. There were Gentiles. There were converts to Judaism. And there were Gentiles that were following Torah as Jews. We call them God-fearers. And they were all mixed in the congregation. Who could imagine such a congregation? Right? Well, I can, because that's what we got. It is precisely what we have. And so all people are addressed in his communication, but not every sentence is to all people. Some sentences to this group, some sentences to this group, some sentences to this group. Again, you have to look at the context of the letter. Okay, that's the background. What were the things that Yeshua did when he came to earth? What did he do? There's a couple things. One of the big important ones was, if you were a Gentile before, you had no hope before God. With Yeshua, you can come to faith in Yeshua and you have hope. You could, this didn't happen before. Okay? The only way to have hope as a Gentile is to become Jewish, to convert to Judaism. Now you don't have to do that. The way that this happens is not through the Old Covenant. By old, I mean Sinai. But by the Spirit. By your nefesh, by what's in your heart. Okay? That's how you come to faith. Lots of Western philosophies written about this. Descartes said, to do is to be. Kierkegaard. To be is to do. Right? Sort of the same thing, different emphasis. Sinatra said, doobie doobie doo. That's different. So the idea here is Paul is talking to different people. And he's saying, and he'll reiterate that Jews should be Jews and Gentiles should be Gentiles. Okay? Have faith in Yeshua. That's the important thing. Why don't the Jewish people recognize Yeshua the Messiah? And he actually explains this more fully in a letter to the Romans prior to this. God has put a veil over the Jewish people so that they will not understand. Okay? And this is likened to the veil that Moses places over his face because it's glowing. It's radiant. With the brightness, the Zohar, from having come face to face with God. Okay, so there is somewhat of a restriction placed on the Jewish people. What is the restriction? So that they won't know Yeshua the Messiah. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Right? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, what does that mean exactly? It's another teaching. I'll go into that later. But the fact is, the Gentiles have to do something before the Jewish people. as a nation can come to know Yeshua. It's going to happen. We're on the way. You know, it's the season. It's not the day, but it's the season. We know the season. We don't know the day. Trying to hunt down the day, that's a waste of time. Because we're not going to know it. Okay? It doesn't mean that because of the new covenant made with the Spirit, that the old covenant is thrown away. Paul says repeatedly, heaven forbid. Any more than the covenant with Abraham is thrown away when we get the covenant with Moses. Any more than the covenant with Noah is thrown away when we get the covenant of Moses. You don't throw away old covenants because you got new ones. You just got a new one. What's a new one? It's with the Spirit. It's not related to act. Not related to things you do. It's not related to works. Does it mean the old one's gone? No. Still not okay to murder. Still not okay to steal. All right? Still not okay to violate Shabbat. All these things are still in place. But there is a greater covenant. And the greater covenant comes with faith in God. And because the greater covenant is true, and if you believe in Yeshua the Messiah, you believe in God, that makes the older covenant even more important. Suddenly it has meaning. Suddenly it has meaning. Whenever someone turns to Adonai, the veil is taken away. Does this mean whenever anybody turns to Adonai? That they believe in Yeshua the Messiah? The answer is, of course. This is the Gentiles. He's not talking about the Jewish people here. He was talking about the Jewish people before. If you're Gentile and you come to faith and you show the Messiah, God is now open to you. If Jewish, we got to wait until the Gentiles do their thing. And then as a nation, we'll come to believe. Oh, and by the way, does that mean every single Jew? Of course not. When has all of the Jewish people agreed on anything? Okay, don't expect this in the future. Right, I bet in Israel you had heard arguments about the paint that you were to put on the barracks. I guessed. And I'll mention Diane and Carl because they're in Israel with the Meet Nav team right now. So you can tell them I said something. God bless them. So the idea here is if you're a Gentile, because of this new covenant, you have a way in. If you're Jewish, you're in. Because of the old covenant that was made with Moses to the nation of Israel. It's not about you as an individual. All Israel will be saved. This isn't a concern of yours. But if you have faith in Adonai, you're going to do the mitzvot. You're going to follow the old covenant. You're going to do it. Why? Because you should. It all comes down to this, and this is key to understanding. And it's a key to the problem with the body of Messiah today. Why should we believe in Yeshua? Right? How often have we been told you should believe in Yeshua to gain salvation? Right? Isn't that selfish? Isn't it all about me? I'll believe so that I'll get a gift from God. God is Santa Claus. If I believe, I'll get that. That's why I believe. This is distinctly not Jewish. This is distinctly Greco-Roman. Let me explain. I've got a couple of minutes. Okay, say you're a Roman guy living in Rome, Romanly, and you got a problem. You know what? Your business is failing. Your children aren't doing what they're supposed to do. You got a mother-in-law. Whatever your problem is, you got a problem. And so you want to fix the problem, and everything you've tried to do, it hasn't worked. So you've got a bunch of these temples around. There's a temple to Aphrodite, and there's a temple to Apollo, and there's a temple to Poseidon, and there's a temple to Zeus, and okay, Aphrodite, you name it. So you go to the one that seems like might work. You bring an offering, meaning you give them money, and they pray to the god, and hopefully it works, right? I got to tell you, the temple to Aphrodite was hugely popular amongst the men for precisely the reasons that I was giving you earlier about men and mitzvot, right? That the temple prostitutes were quite popular. And that was part of the offering. So you do this and you wait. Does the problem clear up or not? That didn't clear up. All right. I'll pick a different one. The food's really good over at the Temple of Apollo. So you go over to Apollo, you give them some money and see if the problem clears. Okay. Do you see a pattern here? The pattern is, I have a problem. I'm going to go pray to a god so that he'll fix my problem. That's pagan. The whole idea. Now, do we see this among the body of Messiah today? I have a problem, so I'll go to God and I'll say, here's my problem, and I'll see if you'll answer my prayer. And answer my prayer means do what I want. And I don't care if it's for another person or not. Okay? Rav Tzachi Shapira is not feeling well. He had a fever of 102 last night. And he's in Zimbabwe doing work, bringing the Lemba tribe in. Now, I would like God to heal Rav Shapiro. And I pray to God to heal Rav Shapiro. That's not for me. But is answering my prayer healing Rav Shapiro? No, because I don't have any knowledge of the consequences of that. I trust God more than that. This is one of the things in my prayer. I pray to God. You know why I pray to God? Because he's God. You know why I acknowledge Yeshua as the Messiah? Not because I'm going to get anything, but because he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. This is not about me and what I get answered as far as my prayers are concerned, even if it's for somebody else. God may have something up his sleeve that Rav Shapiro is sick. And some great work, I have no idea. But maybe that's true, and I trust God. But I'll stand here and I'll pray to God and I'll say, you know what? Tzachi isn't feeling well. Can you help him out? And maybe God will help him out and maybe he won't. But God knows my heart, and he knows that I want Rav Shapiro to feel better anyway. Why? I'm a compassionate person. But answering my prayer isn't granting my request. Two are not the same. But it is from a pagan point of view. This is what pagans did. This was the purpose of having these temples. And it's not the purpose of having synagogue. It is not the purpose of our relationship with God to get God to conform to my ideas. Because if it were, I would have convinced God to send the Messiah already. We'd be done. Okay? I haven't done that. Because God is God. And I love God because God is God, not because of what he'll do for me. So the whole idea of me loving Yeshua because then I'll get what I want is really repulsive. Love God because he's God. Love Yeshua because he's Yeshua. Do the mitzvot, not because, well, you know what, the mitzvot were really created for us. And they were. And they'll make our lives better. And they will. But that's not the reason to do the mitzvot. Every kid in cheder, every kid in yeshiva knows the reason for doing a mitzvah. And that is that you get the opportunity to do another mitzvah. That's it. I'm not doing them for me. I'm doing them because that's what God wants me to do. That's how I avoid the golden calf. That's how I avoid the golden calf. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about us. Shabbat shalom.